So I'll stop right there.
Well, all right, we appreciate Brother Jerry's presentation, and we'll open for questions and answers, and we'll give a little overview of the principles and rules that we'll follow. Now, this is an assembly of the church in accordance with the teachings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Only men will speak, and only one man at a time. It can be very easy when you have a question being asked and an answer being given to let things get light and casual and people start cutting up and shouting out from their pew, but this is an assembly, and let's keep the propriety that an assembly deserves, and let's all try to control ourselves and wait our turn, and you'll get an opportunity to ask a question. Just raise your hand if you're a brother in the church, and I will take notice of you, and I'll have Eric get the microphone to you somehow. Anybody have a question? Glenn Osborne.
Great job.
Thank you.
Really. In fact, I was envious of your topic. I'd love to study.
I enjoyed it. I really did.
It is a good job. In my study, I came across something in Daniel 10. Let me look right here. Daniel 10, 13, and also verse 20. verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. You know, in that citation you have, which I totally agree with. And by the way, the Bible says angels can't die. Angels don't die, in the New Testament. And so I don't think that angels can kill each other, but they do wrestle with each other, obviously. And so that's, I think he was preventing him from coming. That's what he says.
Right.
And also like it says in verse 20, do you not understand I'll return and fight against the prince of Persia? And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Verse 20. I guess my question is, as I've read in two different things, you use the word that angels have left their domain or their estate.
Right.
And some say that angels are assigned an area or a country. And you cite this as a defense of that estate domain kind of idea. Or is a word estate talking about a job, a responsibility it can, left their responsibilities rather than left their estate, left their assigned position.
Right.
But Mike, I guess my question here is on Daniel. Is he using these countries' names literally, or is he using it symbolically?
Well, the way I'm taking it is that he's using them, I guess, symbolically, in the sense that the reason I say that, in chapter 12 and verse 1, I believe it is, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael is called there the prince who watches over Israel, over God's people, Judah. And here these other beings are called the princes, first of all, of Media and Persia, and then down here the prince of Greece. And so these were enemies of God's people. And so this is the way I understand it. These angels were guardians or princes or whatever, watching over those. And, we get into a whole area here of what's going on out there. I really don't know. We know God's in control of this universe and this world, and he moves things around. Of course, we know after Persia was going to come Greece, then the Roman Empire and so forth. And God dictated it would be that way. I never thought about it really till you asked this. But did these angels, did God, of course these were wicked angels. But I understand that to be symbolic in that sense,
right.
I guess.
Yeah. That's why I wondered. Nobody
I never thought about the domain part about being...
whether they were connected.
Whether they had a certain country, or even though that would seem to indicate that. But these were wicked angels, and the good angels had a certain domain. I've just always thought when it says they left their estate, that they left their whatever responsibility, whatever place God had given them, like Satan, he was lifted up with pride, and the other angels lifted themselves up. And
well, two more points. I really enjoyed it. One is, Michael is the only one to say to have, it says Michael and his angels.
Right.
And it implies subordination of an angel to another angel, which is interesting. It shows, in other words, you have a passage which illustrates rank.
Right. In some way. Was that up here? Did I not have that passage up here in Revelations? I guess not. But, where it says, he said, I saw a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And then the dragon is identified later as the devil. So the devil and his angels, Michael and his angels.
In Zechariah 9, I believe it is. Oh, there it is. No, Zechariah 5 and 9. In Zechariah 5 and 9, there seems to be an allusion to angels being women. But you know the Greek and the Hebrew words for angel is always used in the masculine, Malak and Angelos. But one commentator made the point that this is not really an angel sighting, he said, but it's a dream that an angel is interpreting. In other words, he saw a vision, and then he has an angel interpreting this vision for him. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a valid point, that this really isn't evidence that there are genders of angels, because the word angel is consistently masculine, but that this is a vision that an angel is interpreting. And I just want to point that out.
Okay. And it seems that, I was just looking at it real quickly, it seems to, talks about the angel talked with him and was explaining it, you know. And it says they had wings like the wings of a stork, but it's a dream and it seems like it's a vision. I don't know where women angels are.
We haven't had anybody else raise their hand just yet. We have now. But before we go there, I'll ask you a question and say, I appreciate your presentation. And this topic is very interesting. I think it's very important because there's kind of an angel obsession in the world today. I was in Paris, France a while back, and they had a store, a big store, like the size of a supermarket, entirely dedicated to angels. I've never seen a store like that entirely dedicated to Jesus, but they have one entirely dedicated to angels, and there's this idea that angels, they love you unconditionally, and that they'll watch over you whether you sin or whether you don't sin, and they have their superiorities over a judgmental God, is the kind of concept you find whenever you read the literature. So I appreciate your presentation that showed that angels are God's servants.
Right.
They do His will. In Hosea, the 12th chapter, verses 3 and 4, the Bible is talking about Jacob and says he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And there is an angel in the Old Testament, it's called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. And some people believe, I've always leaned this direction, that the angel of the Lord was not like these other angels, but was a theophany, or an appearance of God, really probably an appearance of Jesus before his incarnation. And I wondered if you had anything to comment on that.
I was afraid that was going to come up. Because I'm going to tell you, I thought about that, and I know that's what all the commentaries say, practically, and all the scholars say, but I'm not so sure about that. I mean, some would even say that this story I told about Samson, because they said he told them his name is wonderful, is the way I think the New King James translates it. And the Hebrew word can mean wonderful or beyond understanding. And so they say that was Jesus. And of course, at the burning bush, you know, it says the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord called Abraham. But you know, over in, and of course, Jacob wrestled with a man, it says. And he prevailed, and so his name was changed to Israel, which means he prevailed with God. And so he wrestled with God, which would be a theophany of Jesus, they say. But I got to thinking about that, because I knew this might come up, even though it's not specifically my topic. But when Jesus was born, he was over there in the manger in Bethlehem. The Bible says in Luke 2, there were some shepherds in the field. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, I'll have to say the New King James translates it, an angel of the Lord. But the old King James says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, you know, go in and find the babe. Well, we know that wasn't Jesus. Jesus was just born. So I think that there are many times when it's difficult to decide, is it God? You know, when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, one time it says the Lord said. Then it says the angel said. And so were there two persons there? Or is that Jesus? Is that what we're trying to say? I believe the angels are God's representatives. And so I believe it was an angel that wrestled with Jacob. And it, in that sense, God was wrestling with Jacob, and he was wrestling with God. You know, there were three men that came to Sodom, came to Abraham. And they said, we're going on to Sodom. And two went on, and one stayed behind and began to talk with him. And the Lord said, it says, the Lord said, shall I withhold from Abraham? And he has a conversation there with the Lord. Well, was that Jesus? Was that Yahweh? Was that God? Was that an angel? I believe it was an angel. That's my personal, at this point, I believe.
Well,
that.
Anyway, go ahead. I've understood that, you know, the reason the words are used interchangeably is that it was an appearance of God or of Jesus. You know, one of the differences here in Luke chapter 2 is that it says an angel of the Lord, but it's not Jehovah. It's not the covenant name of God, which is used in the Old Testament references, Yahweh. You know. But, of course, one thing I might ask you to comment on is that there are, it seems, various usages of the word angel. Unless I'm mistaken on this, isn't the word angel a generic term?
Yes.
It sometimes is used to apply to prophets or maybe even the apostles. There when it says that God was manifest in the flesh and seen of angels, I've heard many pretty convincing arguments that the angels there are not the spiritual beings, but the apostles who witnessed him in his resurrection.
Well, of course, the word evangelist has its root in the word angel. And of course, the word angel just means beings that are sent out to minister, to do God's will. So yeah, in a sense, the word angel could refer to a person, I suppose.
That's what it just appears to me, maybe
besides
an angel,
being.
To say that the angel of the Lord is Jesus is not the same as what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that Jesus is an angel, a created spiritual being. But that this was a special messenger, and it was Jesus in the form of a theophany.
I'll tell you, and I know there are good arguments there, and the passages are difficult to understand. But if you read Adam Clark, for instance, Adam Clark was one of the very first commentators I ever got, and he's great on the Old Testament. He sees Jesus every time an angel appears. That's Jesus, over and over and over again. Maybe it is, but I'm not convinced at this point.
Context of 1 Corinthians 11th chapter is talking about the headship, God, Christ, man, woman. And then it says, because of the angels.
Right.
They left their estate and were condemned. That's the implication, I believe, of 1 Corinthians 11.
Well, as I said, there are many different, and they may all have some truth and validity. I believe it could be that as angels are subject to God, that a woman shows she's in subjection to man and to God by having the sign of authority on her head. As angels have a special contact with God, for lack of a better term, I mean they're right there in the presence of God. When a woman prays, that power on her head affects her contact with God, her prayers, he says.
Glenn Osborne and Mark Shaw.
here. I have a question. In the word angelos means messenger more, you know, and can be used of men, and it's used that way in Luke 7:24, I believe. But my question is about Hebrews 13:2. Just for...
I'm glad you asked it. I started to cover it in the talk, and I thought, no, I'm not going to cover it unless somebody asked. But go ahead.
Well, whenever it says entertaining angels
right.
unaware, it seems to be contextual, and I'm going to be frank and share what I believe about it. I don't think he's talking about spirit beings, the angels. I think he's talking about the hospitality that the early church expressed to people, and in that they went into the courtyard often, invited people home, you know. And he says, who knows? Whenever you go invite somebody, you might be inviting somebody who's a messenger of the gospel home with you. And I think what he's doing is talking about entertaining traveling preachers. I hate to say that, you know, because that would be...
Sounds good to me.
Referring to ourselves as angels may seem lacking humility, but... Do you think that's what Hebrews 13 is talking about?
I've never thought it was talking about human beings there. I think Paul's point is, his point was, be hospitable. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Be hospitable. Show hospitalities. And then, to kind of back that up, he says, remember now that some in the past entertained angels unaware, like Abraham. I talked about that point where those three men came, and even Lot, when the two angels came into, he went out and got. So they didn't, at first they didn't know those were angels. But they, and so I don't think he's saying that, listen, an angel may come and you need to entertain everybody because it might be an angel. That's not the point, I don't think. The point is, be hospitable. Because some did entertain angels unaware. Now I want to say this, and this didn't come up either. I do not believe angels appear to people today. Every time in the Bible that an angel appeared to somebody, before the situation was over, they knew it was an angel. Now, there were times when at first they didn't know it was an angel, like Samson's parents and like Abraham and Lot. But when it was all said and done, it was revealed to them it was an angel. So if an angel appears to somebody, that angel is going to let you know he's an angel. Sometimes people say, that may have been an angel. You know, somebody gave me a message or somebody helped me. It could have been an angel. Well, if it was, you'll know it. You won't have any doubt about it. That ain't, as far as I know, there's no place where it wasn't revealed to people that an angel appeared to them.
Thanks, Jerry. I enjoyed it quite a bit. I grew up, you know, listening to preachers and my dad talking about Genesis 28 with Jacob at Bethel, you know, seeing the ladder stretched from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending on it. And Dad always preached on that was salvation, and you know, he'd do the rungs of the ladder and have the plan of salvation on it. I think there were some old-time preachers that did that. And I've heard lately some preachers say that, well, obviously that's not the case because angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. So, and we know that angels aren't saved by the gospel. So I was wondering what your opinion is on that, and if those angels could be, as Clint mentioned earlier, maybe messengers of the gospel or adherents.
Well, of course, in that story, you know, he's fleeing from his brother and he's out there all by himself and he just lays down his head on a stone and he has this dream and he sees these angels going up and down and God is at the top. And God says, I'm the God of your fathers, and if you'll walk before me and be perfect, then I'll be with you and bring you on your way. And so it wasn't really, they weren't bringing him salvation or preaching the gospel, certainly in the sense that, you know, the gospel is preached today. It wasn't even revealed or unfolded it at that time. You know, it's kind of interesting, though. I've never heard a preacher use that sermon. That'd make a good sheet, by the way, to have a ladder going up and down. But it's interesting how you can use these old stories and show what they mean. I mean, show the literal application, but then go beyond that to say, now I want to use this to illustrate. It's interesting that when Jesus met Nathanael, remember that? Philip took him, I've got the story right, Philip took him to Nathanael. And when they walked up, He said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, and then he says, how do you know me? There's a whole sermon there. And he says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. But then he said, my Lord and my God, or the King of Israel. And anyway, the point I'm trying to get to, Jesus says to him, you think that's something? You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I believe he was referring back to that letter, which is what your dad and others were showing probably. He referred back to that letter. It was a type or foreshadowing of the gospel. It wasn't, the angels didn't bring the message of salvation. They didn't tell Jacob, believe, repent, and be baptized, in other words. But it was a foreshadowing of the fact that a way was going to be made to heaven. And that way, of course, would be through Jesus is the ladder. He's the ladder who brings heaven down, and we can go up to heaven through Jesus. And he said, you'll see the angels ascending and descending on me. And I believe that was a reference to that. And so that's a wonderful sermon. I'd like to see it.
So who are the angels then in that?
Well, they were just angels. I don't know who they were, you know, but they were just angels of God going up and down the ladder.
Appreciate your remarks. I was going to say this. I think the angels there are just color. It's just showing a way into heaven's being made. The matter is Jesus. That's the important part. Everything else is just part of the picture. But how about the name of Abaddon or Pallium? In Revelation 9:11, is that the name of a bad angel?
Well, I've always thought those names for Satan. He talks about Abaddon and Apollyon, which mean destroyer, don't they?
It's not. I don't think contextually we could say it's Satan.
Where is it? Revelations.
Revelation 9:11. I think that's right.
Maybe it's
not 11. Is it? Okay. Yeah.
What is it? But anyway. 11:11?
9:11.
9:11.
Well, very
brain. Man. You and I, Mike, we're brain dead. 9:11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he was the name Apollyon. I think both those words mean destroyer, don't they? Yep. Well, this is kind of like something we talked about earlier, like that dream that angel was interpreting. This is a vision John is having, and it's all this, he sees all these figures and horses, and now he sees this bottomless pit and this king over the bottomless pit. So I don't know if it's a specific angel, you know, or just a figure, or what do you think?
No, that I get to ask it? The question.
Oh, okay.
You get to answer.
It is a name.
Okay.
It's the name of he calls it an angel with a name. I don't know. It's a bad name. 9/11 too. There's something there, maybe, in that. They say there's a code, you know.
Any other questions?
All right. May I ask one more? This is off your subject, and you said it was, but in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad.
I believe what he simply meant by that is that, you know, Paul over in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham and Moses and all those other people. And he gets down at the end, he says, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so I think Abraham saw Jesus by faith. God told Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I don't know how much Abraham understood about that. He certainly doesn't understand who Jesus was in the sense we do, obviously. But I think Abraham must have understood that God was going to send some kind of a Savior to through his seed. And so he saw Jesus in that sense. You know, in Galatians, I believe it's in Galatians 3, Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham before. How was the gospel preached to Abraham? Nobody told him about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Nobody told him to believe and repent and be baptized. It was preached in promise and in prospect. So in promise, he saw. That's what I believe. I don't think he saw Jesus. But I'm teachable. I'm willing to listen.
All right, brother, do you have any closing statements?
Isn't it wonderful to know that God loves us? Jesus loves us. He's there at the right hand of God. We can go boldly under the throne of grace. We have God's Word, His living Word. We can put on that armor. The devil is after us. There are these wicked forces we don't really understand, but they're all around us. Satan is asking for us, just like he asked for Job and Peter. So we've got all those resources, but the angels, those invisible beings. Maybe a battle is being fought right now that has something to do with our well-being, physically or spiritually. We know this, the Lord loves us, and nothing's going to happen to us beyond His power as long as we stay in His will.